One of the most heartbreaking scenes in my favorite TV show of all time, The West Wing, happens way early in season one. One of the main characters, Leo, who is the chief of staff to the president, comes home after a really long day at work, and he walks in the door, and his wife kind of comes down the stairs a little bit to meet him. She asks him where he's been. And after he explains that he's been at work because they're five votes down on this crucial vote that they're fighting for, she says, "Why don't you come to bed?" He's like, "I'll be up in a minute." He starts taking off his coat, and he sees on their table a gift. And he goes, "What's this?" She says, "It's a wristwatch." "You bought me a watch?" "Yeah." "Why?" "Because it's our anniversary." And then the camera just kind of goes onto Leo's face, and you just see, he's such a good actor, you see the regret and the embarrassment and the shame of forgetting their anniversary, and she just kind of lovingly says, "Why don't you come to bed?" There are important things that we need to remember, right? If you're a spouse, if you are married, if you have a significant other, if you are a parent or a grandparent, birthdays are really important to remember, right? Anniversaries are really important to remember. You forget those, there could be dire consequences, you know? You may have a significant other that really remembers even smaller anniversaries, right? Like the anniversary of your first date or your first kiss or maybe the first time you said, "I love you." I'm going to recommend if you have a significant other like that you remember those as well. That's important. But there's lots of things that we need to be remembering, right? We need to remember there are deadlines that we need to remember. There are promises that we've made to people that we need to remember. And forgetting those, again, could have some not so fun consequences as well. Remembering is an important part of life. And the truth is, remembering is a very important part of Scripture as well. All throughout Scripture, we see people build monuments when important events have taken place so that they would remember what God did there. But we also see God himself stress the importance of remembering for the spiritual well-being of his people, right? I mean, going all the way back, he institutes Passover. And this was a celebration that the Jews were to do every year to remember what he had done. Some years later, he gives them the law, again, as a reminder of who he is, who they are to him. Maybe the most notable example of God's stress on remembering is after the people crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. In that moment, God tells the priest to take 12 stones from the Jordan and to pile them in the Promised Land. And the people were to look at those stones and remember that it was all God who got them across the Jordan, that it was not in their own ability in any way, shape, or form. So why all the importance on remembering? Well, let's be honest, right? We're forgetful people, aren't we? Right? We get busy, we get bogged down with life, and we forget the awesome things that God has done. It happened back then, and sadly, we are not much better. But it's important, too, to note that remembering in the Bible, it's more than just needing to be reminded of a fact. It's always tied to action, always. It drives us to act and to live in accordance with the news and the truth that we're remembering. It's not just a mental exercise. And in our text for today, we are going to see that those who remember what God has done will live to God's glory. So let's look one more time together at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. It's going to be up on the screens as well. Paul writes to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is obvious right away that this idea of remembering was on Paul's mind as he's writing this letter to Timothy. Paul is writing during his second imprisonment in Rome. It's a very personal letter. It's the last letter he is writing to a close friend and co-laborer. It's a personal letter because Paul thinks that he is going to be executed soon. He doesn't quite know when, but he knows it's coming. If you're to go back and start at the beginning of this letter, you will see immediately after he greets Timothy, he calls him to remember. Remember the faith of your forefathers. Remember our deep friendship. Remember your spiritual legacy. Remember your call and your gifts for ministry. And finally, remember the sound teaching that I gave you. Remember, remember, remember. You think this is important? You think Paul thinks this is important? He's in prison. He is suffering. He's facing death. And the message he gives Timothy is remember. Now, Paul, he knows from experience. He knows from experience that remembering is key to remaining faithful to Jesus in the midst of hardship and the midst of suffering, which was going to be coming Timothy's way soon and which we face all the time. Could there be anything more relevant to us today? I mean, even when things are going well, right? When things are going good in our life, there are still times that we struggle to live our lives for the glory of God, right? I mean, when things are good, we need to still remember our need for God and his grace, because in those moments, we tend to become really self-reliant. And in those times, we forget all the more who he is and what he's done. But when life throws those things at us that makes life hard, that struggle seems to go to a whole new level, doesn't it? When your marriage is struggling, it becomes way easier to justify sin, doesn't it? When we're given that scary diagnosis, we begin to feel that we owe it to ourselves to live any way we want to live. When we're afraid that we're going to lose that friend or that boyfriend or girlfriend, it becomes a lot easier to compromise what we believe. When we think our job may be in jeopardy, or our grade isn't what we want it to be, our ethics are easier to throw out the window. But Paul is calling Timothy and us to do as he has already done and endure by remembering. So in these few verses we want to look at today, Paul calls us to remember three essential things. One, the gospel. Two, the gospel's power. And three, he gives us this easy-to-remember, trustworthy saying at the end of this. We're going to look at all of those things. Let's start at verse 8. He starts here with the first and the most important thing to remember. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He's calling us to remember the gospel, and central to that is Jesus. Now, I want to pause for just a second, and again, this is not meant to, like, question anybody's intelligence at all, but do you know that Jesus is the center of the gospel? We need to understand that the whole gospel message centers around Jesus. He's the central figure, that which is necessary for life and salvation. And here's the reason why I felt that we needed to pause here and talk about that. Because I know you might all be saying, yes, Jeremy, we know that already. Hello. But the reason I felt that this was important is because time and time again, as I listen to people share with me why they believe they're going to heaven, when they share with me what makes them a Christian, Jesus isn't there. He's kind of there. He's there in the sense of I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but he's bunched up together with statements of I go to church and I try to be a good person. I also repeatedly hear people tell me that they don't have to share their faith with so-and-so because they believe in God. Okay, that's good, but you have to ask, have they put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And the answer is, I don't know, because we never talked about that. Jesus is always who we're announcing. He is the good news, right? Remember Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul commands us that we are to remember Jesus Christ, he lets us know that that calls for the remembrance of two things: his resurrection and the fact that he was the offspring of David. So this first emphasis on Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrated last week, right? And it was awesome. But I hope that you're not done. I hope you're not done celebrating the resurrection until next Easter. We need to remember that Jesus was raised and he is still raised. Amen? He is still raised. The reason this is key for us to remember is because it proved the gospel message. The resurrection is why we're here today. It's why we meet on Sundays. It's why at this church we stress community groups. It's why we stress the importance of living out your faith and sharing your faith with others. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're wasting our time. We could all find something better to do. We should sell this place, turn it into something else, and I need to go find a new career. And the fact is that then all of those people that claim that we've just kind of made this up to have a way to make ourselves feel better when things stink, they would be right. But here's the good news. They can say whatever they want because the fact of the matter is he did raise. That is the fact. There's evidence for that other than just the scripture as well that talk about that. But I keep coming back to this all the time when I think about the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection. I can't help but think of those disciples and so many others who gave their lives in very painful and torturous ways, mind you, for the truth that Jesus died on the cross and rose. I don't know anybody who likes pain so much that they would be willing to be tortured for something they knew was bogus, something that they knew was a hoax, right? Eventually you cave and you're like, all right, enough. You know? The resurrection is real, and it demonstrates the gospel's power. Do you realize that? The gospel itself brings about the power for resurrection. And there are two aspects that we get to enjoy of that: physical resurrection and spiritual resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means power for bodily resurrection. That means that all believers will, like Jesus, one day be reunited with their body. Because death was never supposed to be part of the plan. You know that? Death, we say that a lot. Death is part of life. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be part of, we aren't meant to be separated. And you know something else? This is always interesting to me. Heaven isn't really the goal. Heaven come to earth is. Isn't that cool? Heaven come to earth is the goal. How awesome is that? We're waiting for that to happen. And the second aspect of the power of the resurrection is the spiritual resurrection that we enjoy. Remember, the Bible says that we are dead in our sin, okay? Dead. That means that we can't do anything to better our situation, right? Because dead people can't do things, right? Dead people can't do anything. And so when someone puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they experience this resurrection power and they become alive for the first time. So the memory of Jesus' resurrection, it brings about a perpetual Easter season in the lives of his children. Are you experiencing that? Are you experiencing that joy? That joy that we felt last week is ours every single day. Last week, if you're on social media, there were tons of people that were posting on their social media sites, he is risen. And then everybody would comment under, he is risen indeed, he is risen. I didn't see any of those starting Monday. we can live in that perpetual season of Easter every day. These are things that are true about you if you are a Christian already. Now, with the exception of the bodily resurrection that we are hoping in and we are waiting for, that is already true of you. You are alive. You have experienced the power of the resurrection. And now we live in the hope of the future resurrection. But everything that Jesus' resurrection means for us means that we can live in eternal Easter. So we're to remember his resurrection. But the other part of remembering the gospel is remembering that Jesus is the Messiah. He is a descendant of David, the one who would rescue his people and reign in righteousness and justice forever. And this is important for believers because it invites us to see Jesus as the fulfillment, as the culmination of God's plan of salvation, and then to bow down before him as King. These two elements make up the essential aspects of the gospel. Now, again, of course, there are other elements, right? Jesus' atoning death, credited righteousness that comes by faith alone in Jesus alone, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, so on and so on. But those two things, the resurrection and the messiahship of Jesus, in a sense, are shorthand for the entire gospel. And Paul makes this clear in two other places. We don't have time to look at these, but Romans 1, 1 through 4, and as Pastor Kevin read last week, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, stress those two parts of the gospel message. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and he's been raised from the dead and is alive now and forever. Everything else in the gospel flows from those two ultimate realities. As Messiah, he fulfills the entirety of the Old Testament prophecy and the gospel, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as resurrected Lord, all authority in the universe is his. He is the ultimate victor, and he is all powerful. This is the news that Paul clings to as he awaits death. And it's the first thing that we need to cling to as we go through our lives that definitely have and will continue to have their ups and downs. So we need to remember the gospel. And next, Paul commands us to remember the gospel's power. Look at the end of verse 8 through 10. It says, "My gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul, at the very moment of writing this part of the letter to Timothy, was suffering. He was living in the reality of the resurrection, as well as the availability of power to stand and endure everything that was going on in his world, everything that he was facing. And you need to know something about this. This would have been embarrassing and humiliating for Paul. He was considered a criminal. Now, that word criminal in the Greek here, it's a strong word. This is not talking about like white-collar crime. That term was reserved for violent people. Murderers, thieves, traitors who were punished by torture. That's where Paul is. At the time, the emperor of Rome is a guy named Nero. Not a good dude. Nero had just burned down Rome himself and was now blaming Christians for it, whom Paul was a major leader, right? So at this time, Paul was chained and he was treated like criminal scum. But he says, all for the gospel. Look at that verse, those verses. There is no self-pity in Paul's words there. There's no, poor me, this isn't fair. How could he do this? You know, he burned it down. Why is he coming? There was none of that. All we see is this confident power because even though he's tied up, he knows the word of God is not. Again, he's speaking from experience. In his imprisonment, he's experienced God standing right by him, giving him strength to proclaim the gospel message to the Roman court. We know this because if you fast forward two chapters, In chapter 4, he talks about it. He talks about and reports what he's been talking about and what he's been reporting to the Roman courts. In the 1930s, Joseph Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles and all believers. And in Stavropol, I'm not sure if I said that right, but in Stavropol, Russia, this order was carried out with a vengeance. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated. Multitudes of people were thrown into labor camps where many died for being enemies of the state. Now, when communism fell, there was a missionary organization that went into that place. And when they went, they had no idea of the history. And when they experienced difficulty getting Bibles shipped from Moscow, someone mentioned a warehouse outside of town where confiscated Bibles had been stored since the days of Stalin. And after prayer, one member got up the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the official there if the Bibles were still there, and they were. They then asked if the Bibles could be removed. I'm sure I could just picture this guy. Can we take them? Right? Can we remove them? Can we give them out to the people? And they were told yes. And a truck was gotten, and several Russian people helped load the Bibles. But here's, wait, it gets cooler than that, okay? One of the helpers was a young guy. He was a skeptical, hostile, agnostic college student who was there just to get a paycheck for the day. It was the only reason he was there. And as they were loading the Bibles, this guy disappeared. And they found him in a corner of the warehouse sobbing. He had slipped away, hoping to quietly take a Bible for himself, but what he found shook him to the core. The inside page of the Bible, that again, he randomly picked up, had the handwritten signature of his grandma in it. It had been her personal Bible. He had stolen the very Bible that had belonged to his grandma, a woman who was persecuted for her faith. You see, God's word can no more be chained than God himself. The unstoppable power of the word means that it will prevail with the elect so that they will be saved and brought to eternal glory. The mighty word gives us a reason to endure. You see, in verse 10 there, Paul says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It is the power of the gospel and a love and a concern for others that kind of bubbles out of our love for God that causes us to protect and to fervently spread the good news of the gospel with people. It's for the sake of the elect that Paul endures all he does. His love, his concern for all of those who God has chosen motivates him to spread the gospel no matter what. No matter what. Do you believe and trust in the power of the gospel? If you're anything like me, there are times that you get discouraged. When there are people in your life that you so desperately want to come to know Jesus, but they just seem that they're impossible to reach. You have people like that in your world? They're just so hostile. They're just so completely shut off. We need to remember that our job is to love and share the good news with people. God is the one who does the heavy lifting. But if you really take the call on every Christian seriously, that call to go and make disciples, then remembering the power of the gospel makes all the difference in the world. It's what keeps us going. It's what keeps us going when it's difficult, when it's scary to share the love that we know with others. So we're to remember the gospel. We're to remember the power of the gospel. And then Paul gives us this easy to remember poem to remember as well. Look at verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You notice each stanza there begins with a if statement that describes the Christian's actions. And then that's followed by a responding phrase that gives Jesus' response. So in that first stanza, Paul is talking about our conversion. He's using baptism language like he does in Romans 6:8, where he says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Again, he's stressing the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection gives us resurrection life right now. He's reminding us of that one more time. And of course, there's one that's still waiting. That's the first stanza. The second stanza speaks of perseverance. If we hold our ground, particularly during difficulty, during hard times, the reward is nothing short of amazing. Do you see that? It goes beyond just being with him to actually reigning with him. Now hear this. This is no like pie in the sky reward here. The idea of co-regency carries with it privileged intimacy. We are being told that those who endure will be Jesus' co-reigning brothers and sisters. How cool is that? Again, this goes beyond just eternal rest to eternal responsibility, which responsibility has a weird, like in our world, we're like, I don't want to have responsibility. But to have eternal responsibility as Jesus' co-regents who get to team up with him on cosmic new enterprises. Now, I don't have a clue what that means. But sign me up. If I get to be on Jesus' team to do anything, I remember that this guy created the Grand Canyon, all right? So I'm like excited to work with him. I'm jumping up and down going, pick me, pick me. Then the third stanza, the tone changes a little bit. Paul here speaks of apostasy, and he references Jesus' own saying in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, to deny or disown, it has a number of different kind of meanings in the New Testament. There's the temporarily disowning, like Peter did, right? When he denied Jesus three times after he was arrested. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And then there's full-blown apostasy or the perpetual, continued, unrepentant denial, failure to believe the exact opposite of faith. That's what's being referred to here in verse 12, apostasy. And we know this for a few reasons. We know it, number one, because Jesus denies the one who does it. We know it because of the close similarity with the words that Jesus spoke back in Matthew 10. And we know it because the fourth stanza that we're going to get to in just a moment here, that's the one that refers to temporary unfaithfulness. This warning here is in the future tense. Paul is letting us know that the stakes are as high as they can be. This is speaking of final, eternal disownment by God. This is a huge reason that we can't take our role in sharing the gospel with people lightly. We can't say anymore, one day I'll get serious about making disciples. We can't do that. But it's also a warning to those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus for their salvation. I've shared my faith with people, and maybe you have too, who say, I don't know. You know, I like my life the way I live it. Maybe after I've had my fun, I'll give Jesus a look. I don't know if that's you right now or not, but what we just celebrated last week and that we are continuing to celebrate today is that Jesus loved you so much that he died a horrible death for you so that your sins could be wiped out. And then he rose again to solidify the job. And now all we need to do, hear this, all we need to do is bring nothing to him except our brokenness and our need. And cry out to him and put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. And then you can experience that life that's referred to in the first stanza. You can enjoy the power of the resurrection that we already talked about. And you can have the hope in awaiting the future bodily resurrection that's coming. Don't wait. Don't wait any longer, because he is lovingly waiting and longing for you right now. And then when we get to the fourth stanza, Paul is addressing faithlessness. And I gotta be honest, this is a very welcome, fantastic reversal from what we just read. This stanza is a promise that goes back to the present tense again. And Jesus promises to stay faithful to us even when we aren't. Here's where we can talk about Peter a little more. Peter, he denies Jesus fervently. I mean, the third time he denies him, the Bible says he cursed. He was adamant about the fact that he did not know Jesus. But look at how Jesus treats Peter. He pursues, forgives, restores, loves him, even after he denied him. Peter was Jesus' best friend, and he denies him. And he's forgiven, and he's loved, and he's pursued by Jesus. So this can't mean that there is no hope if you've sinned like Peter. It can't mean that you are too far gone. What a comfort, right? What a comfort to Peter, what a comfort to Timothy, and to us as people who often waver and fall into faithlessness. And why is God like this? It says he can't deny himself. God's faithfulness is rooted deep within his graciousness as the covenantal God who always, always, always acts in consistency with his nature. He cannot ever be untrue to who he is. And that is fantastic news for broken people like you and I who desire to live for him but blow it from time to time, right? In our weakness, in our fear, in our selfishness. These memories, the gospel, the power of the gospel, this trustworthy saying, these are essential for living in obedience to Jesus, for standing firm, and for, yes, at times suffering for him. So how do we keep these things in the forefront of our minds as we live lives that are crazy busy? How do we do that? Because that's the real question. Paul is letting us know here it's not enough to just kind of be reminded of these things once a week or whenever it is you go to church, or worse, once a year at Easter. We never know when hardship's going to come, right? We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when our faith is going to be tried and tested. So we need to already be living in these memories constantly. They need to be in the forefront of our minds all the time. Now, you may be waiting for some magic bullet from me about how to do this, but the answer is simple. We need to be lovers and students of the word. And we need to be wonder-filled worshipers. Are you those things? Am I? Are we those things? Because we need to not stop at any cost until those things are true of us. In this fast-paced world that we live in, it's tough to be a student of the word. I know that. Again, if you might be like me and you have every intention of spending time in the word every day, but then, you know, life shoves its face into your schedule, and what gets squeezed out? A lot of times it's the word of God that gets squeezed out. It's our time with him. Now, this is going to sound really weird, but until it becomes part of who you are, I think that we should use this technology that's in your pocket, that you might be holding right now, that's in your purse, to help us. All of our phones have a calendar or a reminder app. We need to take time today to put a reminder in our phone that will alert us that it's time to be with God. We do it with all of our other commitments, don't we? We do it with our other appointments. So why don't we make an appointment? I don't like that word. Why don't we make a date with God, who the Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Why wouldn't we do this? If you have to start here, that's okay. You will watch as you are obedient in this, that you'll begin to no longer need your phone to beep at you and tell you it's time to be with Jesus. Because you'll miss it. You'll want it. Well, you'll know when you have it. Because you'll begin to miss it. Now, if you're already a student of the word, if you're already a lover of the word, keep it up. Look for new ways to make it fresh and special. Again, don't we do that with all of our other relationships? With our friendships, don't we look for ways to make those friendships fun and fresh again? In our dating relationships or our marriages, don't we look for ways to make it fresh and exciting and new? We need to do that with the most important relationship that we have. Are you filled with awe? I try to use that word once in every sermon I preach. I love it. Are you filled with awe and wonder when you worship your God? Or does it seem more like a chore? Are you gazing at the wonder of the gospel? Are you gazing at the wonder of the cross and the resurrection that we find in Scripture? Wonder at it. Let it floor you. Let it break you. Let it rule you, define you, shape who you are. Because here's the thing, doing more religious things, reading your Bible, even though it's super important, reading it more on its own, for its own sake, doesn't do anything. But looking at it, remembering, and begin to awe and wonder, begin to look at the awe and wonder of Jesus and the lengths that he has gone to make you his, that will change you. You will begin to look forward to coming here on Sundays more than you even do now. And the fact that you get to worship God with other people that love Jesus like you do. You will leap out of your seat when it's time to sing and praise God. You'll look forward to alone time in your car because you get to think on Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. You'll be praising God as much as you ask him for things. We do not have to stop celebrating Easter ever. In fact, in living in perpetual Easter, we will begin seeing everything about us changing. We will love God more. We will love people more. We will share the love of God more openly and readily, and we will have the strength to endure through whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil will throw at us. Let's start today. Living in remembrance every day.